Well, just to totally confuse you, we're looking at Mark's Gospel today. So you might like to turn to Mark 4, and we'll get there in a moment. Well, as we open up the Bible, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at your word. We thank you that it speaks to us clearly. Give us hearts and minds that want to understand and that want to respond in love and obedience. Amen. Well, I think I've told you before that Jeanette and myself, almost every year, you may know anyway, that we go up to Lennox Head for our holidays. And often what we do when we're up there, we travel the extra half an hour to Byron Bay, and we walk up the steps to the Byron Bay Lighthouse, and you'll see a photo of it there. There it is. Now, Cape Byron is the most easterly point in Australia, and it gives you a fantastic view up and down the coast. It's also a good place for whale watching too at the right time of year. The lighthouse was built at the end of the 19th century to protect ships passing up and down the coast. Before the lighthouse was built, shipwrecks were reasonably common, and there's one there. That's why they built the lighthouse, to prevent that from happening, and that's a shipwrecked boat in 1939. Now, since Cape Byron Headland is already high, it's 94 metres above sea level, the lighthouse, when they built it, didn't have to be very tall. And so the plan was for a 22 metre high structure, which could be clearly seen by ships in the worst of weather conditions. After all, that's why you have a lighthouse. Now, you wouldn't put a lighthouse whose clear intention is to save people, well, they wouldn't have built it on the sandy beach down below, would they? I mean, that would just be an absurdity. Why would you build a lighthouse with a bright light and put it where no one could see it? The light must have a chance to radiate out kilometres into the dark, for only then will ships see it and be warned of the impending danger. If it's not clearly seen, then the purpose of the lighthouse, if the light's not seen, then the purpose of the lighthouse is clearly called into question. Well, last week we thought about the parable of the sower. In the Gospel of Mark, this parable gives way to another series of short parables concerning the kingdom of God. After the parable of the sower, Mark transitions into another parable, which is our text for this morning. And so I hope you're there with me to Mark 4, and we're looking at verses 21 to 25, and I'll move through it with you as we go. But this is a parable about disclosure. Do not hide that which is meant to be seen. Let the news of the kingdom of God shine, and there's reward for those who are obedient in that task. So let's have a look at the parable, do our best to understand it, then flesh out what it could mean for us. So I hope you're there with me at Mark 4:21. And Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." See, lamps also are meant to help people see. No one in their right mind would put a lamp under a bowl or a bed when its purpose is to illuminate the whole room. That'd be crazy. Lamps in those days, and I'll show you a picture of one. Lamps in those days typically had a flax wick dipped in olive oil. So on the left of the screen that you could see there is an oil jug which stored the oil that goes into the lamp. And on the right is an oil lamp which has a hole on the top for pouring the oil into. You can see the hole there. There's also a hole somewhere there for the wick as well. So Mark begins the parable with a question. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Of course, the answer's no. That'd be silly. But there's a subtle twist to this question. There's something happening in this question that we need to look at. As we read the question in the NIV, the lamp is an object, and it doesn't carry itself to the stand, does it? Someone, of course, brings it. Lamps need to be carried to the stand. But when we probe the text a little further, Mark here is not speaking of any lamp. He is speaking of the lamp. In the original text, there's something going on there. It's a particular lamp. It's the lamp that Mark is speaking of, a lamp that's more than any household lamp. And this lamp comes. It is not carried to a stand. It actually comes under its own power. Well, that's a bit of a twist. Well, we are looking at a parable, aren't we? So who is the lamp? And who is the lamp who comes? Well, you may have even worked it out by now. The lamp who comes is Jesus. In the parable of the lamp is Jesus, and he comes to be the light, not to be hidden, but to shine for all to see. Now, we're not really too sure whether or not Jesus is telling this parable to the disciples and the remnants of the crowd. Remember from verse 10, after the parable of the sower and the crowd, most of the crowd went home, but some of the crowd came together with the disciples to hear more of what Jesus is saying, that they were the ones with ears to hear. We're not sure whether in this parable Jesus is back to the whole crowd again. It's more likely, though, that he's speaking to this few making an inquiry. And Jesus says to them after the parable of the lamp, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See, the seeds that were scattered were the seeds of my word, Jesus says. The light shining is the light of the word of Jesus. So understand, Jesus is saying, what I am saying to you, see what's going on, right? The seed, the word, the light, the word going out again. So it's a fairly simple parable, isn't it? Jesus gives us, encourages us to be light, to display his word. And if we don't fully understand, then he goes on to give us application. Jesus is the light, and he calls us to declare his light in the shadow of reward we see. But to ignore his gospel, then even what he has will be taken away from him. So here is a question for every reader. Mark is writing to the Christian community, and he's posing a question to the church in all ages. Are we hiding the gospel among ourselves, or are we taking the light of the gospel into the world for everyone to see? Mark says later in his gospel in Mark 16:15, go into the world, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. When we do that, we are being a light. Now, this parable sounds to me like it overlaps with the Great Commission. You know, remember, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. This movement and this command to go out into the world is there clearly in Scripture. Luke says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are a witness to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. And again, now in John 20, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, us. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus calls us to be disciple-making disciples. There's no ambiguity about this. There's no second thought. It's there. It's in Scripture. We can't ignore it. It's in our face. Jesus calls us to shine his light in our community. According to Jesus, to be a Christian community, We must be a disciple making community. We must be a people proclaiming repentance and faith for the forgiveness of sins, lest the Great Commission become the great omission. Friends, no one listens to a religious huddle whose languages and practices are foreign and removed from the community. The only church traditions that matter are the traditions of mission and discipling believers in Christ for the purpose of glorifying God. We cannot share what we do not have and what we do not know. And so the first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Mark are, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near because Jesus is with them. Repent and believe the good news that the King has come to save his people. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. We explain what this means, what the death of Jesus means, and what the resurrection of Jesus means. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." See, did you get that? "From what I believe, I pass on to you." This is of first importance, not second, not third, not fourth, not down the list in meanings. This is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This is what's of first importance. The death and resurrection of Jesus. Through faith in Christ, his death atones for sins. Through faith in Christ, his resurrection is our resurrection. God forgives us and saves us through faith in Christ. To reject Christ is to reject the light and to remain in the darkness and to fall under God's judgment. As Paul said to the Athenians, "In the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." The gospel of the Lord Jesus is the light for this world. Every church is a lighthouse whose light is the gospel, whose love is for the unsaved in their lostness and darkness. Now, God gave us this shared address for a reason, the corner of Crown and Matthew Streets, West Tamworth. Our address is not accidental. God gives us our location for a reason. We overlook our neighbourhood, and so it's a great place for a lighthouse. We're up high, aren't we? It's a great place for a lighthouse. And every day we are reminded to it. Why do they put reservoirs on the top of hills? So the water gravitates down. Putting a church next to the reservoir means we're up high and we can see the whole neighbourhood clearly. God does not intend that the gospel of his Son be hidden under a bowl or under a bed or under a church or within the walls of a church where no one can see it. As a lighthouse keeper knows for whom the light is intended, the ships at sea, so the keeper of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows for whom the gospel is intended. And so we must know our community. That's for whom the gospel is intended. That is our family and our network of friends and the wider community, and we support mission in all sorts of places. The community that we have in common is the community around this church. Who is our neighbour? Our neighbourhood is our neighbour. We are called to know our neighbour and be lights to our neighbour, so by God's grace some will hear the gospel and escape the darkness. As Jesus says in John 1:46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. What God began at this address many years ago is not supposed to stop until Christ returns. Our mission is to love people and to reach out to people. Our mission is the Great Commission. Who are the people around our church? What ages are they? What are their needs? If I were to draw a 2-kilometre radius around our church, how many people would be there and what are they like and what are their interests and what do they like to do? Well, it's sort of a bit hard to guess the answer to those questions. We might have a hunch. The National Church Life Survey makes available to churches a community social profile. I've ordered one and we'll see it soon. Let's get to know our community. We can use the social profile to understand our neighbours and social trends. Let's see what's changing around us. Let's strengthen connections with people in our community according to the talents that God has given to us. And so we must know the light of the gospel. We must know the community, for our message cannot be communicated in a relational vacuum. For friends, we have for the community the greatest message of all. And that's how we can be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be an absurdity, wouldn't it, to hide it under a bowl. For the gospel heals, it renews, it offers hope for the present and life beyond the grave. That life is not meaningless and pointless and futile. Let me remind you of the words of Peter Hitchens, which I quoted a week or two ago. They're such good words, I think we should look at them again. The most dangerous idea in humanity and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead, and that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. And remember, he said this on Q&A. Why dangerous? Because it, that is the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead, because it alters the whole of human behaviour and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us all as well. It is incredibly dangerous, and it is why so many people turn against it. So Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Do you have ears to hear?" So what if the church went into a lamp-making business? What if we viewed our church facilities as a tool for reaching into the community? What if we reached out to the community in order to bring them in? Let's look at some examples. And I don't mean to be prescriptive here, saying this is exactly what we should be doing. I'm not trying to say that. But these are some examples that help us think creatively about being a light in the community. And so let me tell you a true story. It's from a book I've been reading, looking at the challenges that churches face in this post-COVID era as we sort of move beyond the pandemic. The few members left in the congregation saw little hope for their church. They were thousands of dollars away from getting their church facilities usable. They could hardly pay their utility bills. How could they possibly revamp their church building for the community? But the pastor led the endeavour with a few cans of paint and the help of volunteer labour. It's hard to imagine me with paint in my hand, isn't it? One room was painted in bright and varied colours, and they dubbed it the birthday room.
And then the members put flyers on their neighbours' doors. The message was simple but compelling. The church would provide a place for neighbourhood children to celebrate their birthdays. The cost would be zero. Church members would assist at the parties. The only thing the neighbour had to do was to make a reservation and show up with the kids. It was transformative, not only for the families in the neighbourhood, it was transformative for the church. Being a light in the community. Oh, another church looked at the neighbourhood around them. And still another church set up free internet Wi-Fi for their community because that's what the community needed. One church realised the small school in their area lacked space to hold events, but their worship centre could hold about 200 people, and so they opened up their building for community and school events. Friends, our Presbyterian Church in New South Wales holds millions of dollars worth of real estate and facilities. Millions! And God has provided these assets to us to be good stewards. Most church facilities go unused for large blocks of time every week. Is it time to rethink how we use our facilities? Is it time to open them up for our communities? Is it time to reach out with what God has so generously provided for us? It's sad that denominations are dying. For established churches carry with them an inertia which means change is hard if there is change at all. In America, the established churches are dying. The big denominations are dying. Denominations are declining, and this is no less true, I think, in Australia. The light of the gospel is less clearly seen, for many churches are hiding it under a bowl. But it need not be this way. If we are to be a light for the world, then we need to be constantly reviewing our mindset. As we disciple each other within our church family, as we worship, as we pray, as we learn, as we meet together, we need to keep doing all these things because they're good and proper things. But this also includes reaching out to our neighbours with the good news of Jesus. And as we've seen, this can be done in creative and innovative ways. And so we must be a light in the world. We must be a lighthouse where the love of Christ radiates from us into the world. For we have the greatest message of all to share, so let's not keep it to ourselves. The Apostle Peter says this: you are a chosen people. You are. You are a royal priesthood. You are. You are a holy nation. You are. You are a people belonging to God. You are. Then Peter tells us why: that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I think we should pray. Let's do that. Father, there's one thing we cannot do, and that's escape the clear message of your word. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the gospel, and we thank you that you have entrusted the gospel to us so we can be a light into the darkness of this world. It's easy to understand what we need to do, but it's so much harder, Father, to actually do it. We confess that. We ask then that you would transform us, change us, that you would help us to operate within our means, but in a way that brings you glory. For there is no glory in denominations that are declining and in churches that are declining and closing. Father, there is no glory for you in that. But there is glory when your people live in obedience to you. So, Father, we simply pray for guidance. We wish to humble ourselves before you. And, Father, we ask that in this little community, that your name might be glorified more and more. Amen.